the son of Zebedee, to his followers in Ephesus. But it could have been written by a person called John the Elder, but probably it was written by John. And the church in Ephesus, which is on the coast of Turkey, present-day Turkey, was suffering at the time from a very acrimonious split. And at the time, the big debate was, who was Jesus? Was he a divine being come to earth, a spiritually sort of divine being come to earth who performed miracles? Was he a human who was a great teacher and who died on the cross? And that was the end of it, as many of the Jewish believers, the Jewish faith thought. Or was he, as John was maintaining, a combination of the both, fully divine and fully human? So he felt all the pangs of humanity and all the desires of humanity, but was able to overcome and be our perfect sacrifice on the cross. Well, many of the Greek converts had split away and gone off on their own direction because they thought that Jesus was more of a spiritual being than human. And in John chapter 1 last week, it was mentioned how John calls on the church to walk in the light, to show the world that they were followers of Jesus by not sinning. Now, when we talk of sin, there's the obvious stuff, isn't there? The murdering, the theft, idolatry, and jealousy. There's things which we can easily see, but there's also various things which may not seem much to the outside world, but can throw barriers between us and God. Envy, or being a bit critical, and not being very forgiving, being rather self-centered. But even in John chapter 1, there was a recognition that even though we were followers of Jesus, there will be times that we will fall into sin. But the great message was that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice, the blood shed on the cross, which through that blood, Jesus brings us forgiveness, and he will plead for us before God above, be our great advocate. And then in John chapter 2, he highlights three ways in which a Christian should act if they really are disciples of Jesus. Firstly, was to obey Jesus' commands by behaving in a way that is upright and honourable and open to scrutiny. For we will probably all agree here that Jesus' teachings and commands are the building blocks on which a good life is built. And if we are wise builders, we will obey his commands. If we are foolish, we will ignore them. See, there is no better way to live than by telling the truth, following the Ten Commandments, as supplemented by Jesus' great command to love one another. There are many in the sporting world who could talk a great deal about their sport, but when it comes to actually performing, they are somewhat lacking and cannot walk the talk, as we would say. How well do our actions live up to what we say about Jesus? Do we walk the talk? Or are we all talk and no action? The second way we are called on to act to show that we are followers of Jesus is that we must walk as Jesus did. Now, do any of you remember a program which I call it a horrible program, which used to be on Channel 4. It used to be called Big Brother. Well, one year it was redeemed by a Christian called Cameron, who actually won the competition to the astonishment of the media. Now, he was honest and open about his Christianity and his faith. And you may recall that he used to wear a rubber bracelet around his wrist. And on that bracelet, it had the initials WWJD. Nothing to do with Winston Davey. But they stood for, "What would Jesus do?" And many people then wore that bracelet for quite a few years after that. It's always a good question when a problem comes before us to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in those circumstances? How would he act? How would he respond? What sort of love and compassion would he show? So if we wish to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we need to be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? How would he act? But sometimes, of course, we can wander from the straight path, can't we? We can be distracted by the desires of the world and by the lights that dazzle. And in this 21st century Western world, there are a lot of things that can distract us these days. Probably the lights are brighter than they've ever been before. And of course, a lot of the things which may distract us have been shut down in the last year because of COVID. And maybe has given many people some time to think and to clear their minds. But the third way that John requires his flock to act is to follow the great command that Jesus gave his disciples. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, at times, there have been splits in the church. And that's been a theme for the Protestant church over the centuries. Because we believe that we are a priesthood of believers, and we are all able to interpret the Bible through the workings of the Holy Spirit in us. But sometimes we don't come to the same conclusion. And often we wish to worship in different ways from one another. And sometimes it can be easy to get so dogmatic that we feel that there is only one way to worship appropriately. And sometimes the desire to change, the desire to follow the Spirit's leading, can at times lead some Christians to be so dogmatic that they appear to be very uncaring about their fellow Christians. And of course, there have been probably, John is writing this with the background of an acrimonious split in the church. And he calls on all those people to still love each other, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So to sum up the above, I think it goes like this. If we love Jesus, we will want to obey his commands. And we will want to follow him and walk in his ways. And the love for Jesus comes from knowing the immensity of his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, giving his life to redeem us from our sins. But later on in that reading, in verses 15 to 17, John reminds us that the desires of the world are powerful, and if we let them, they will lead us into sin and away from Jesus. John mentions three things: cravings, lusts, and boasting, as hallmarks of someone who is more worldly orientated. He obviously can see this in the individuals making up the group that has split away in Ephesus. We too can see it in our world. Someone who is preoccupied with money or the desires of the flesh or power is often someone who is not caring for others and who boasts a lot about themselves. I do have to say that I am always very wary of someone who keeps saying I a lot. If it's I doing this, I have great problems with someone who says that. It is, of course, an indication of a great deal of self-centeredness. We should be walking not in accordance with what the media and the world require of us. We may, of course, we are in the world and we have to live with the temptations that are around us. But we should be walking to the beat of a different drummer. And that drummer is Jesus, and the beat is Jesus' heart. However, at times, as I said before, we will inevitably sin. In John chapter 1, John said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But the good news is that if we confess our sins and put our faith in Jesus, we will be forgiven. But our attitude must be anti-sin. If we do fall into sin, we should be really annoyed with ourselves. We should be full of remorse and sorrow. And we should be turning to Jesus and kneeling at the foot of the cross to plead for his forgiveness. And we must be determined not to fall into the same trap again. It's like that, the pea in the bed. The sin in our lives should be causing us discomfort and anguish until it has been rooted out, until it has been confessed and dealt with. Christian followers who can't care less if they have done wrong or not bothered if they haven't lived up to Jesus' standards or have been critical of their Christian brothers and sisters are in great need of correction. And we have to admit that every so often we too need to have a long, hard look at ourselves. It's easy to let one thing or another slip into our lives. Maybe some worldly practice which shouldn't be in our lives, we've allowed to get into our minds, to develop and get out of control. It should have no place there. Have we developed maybe a rather too critical attitude of one another, of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So ask ourselves, are we acting as Jesus would? If we're not, maybe it's a time to have a good, hard, long look at yourself and undertake a spiritual MOT, or even better, a good service. But so often, we are far better at recognizing the speck in other people's eyes and totally miss the plank in our own. We mustn't be too eager to judge our fellow Christians. Sometimes the vast pressures of the world, the stresses that some of us are under, do mean that we do things that we wouldn't have done if we were in our right minds. There is an old Indian proverb which says, "Do not judge another until you have walked a mile in their moccasins." And with all the social media and press around, it is so easy to jump to conclusions before we know the real facts, isn't it? Take, for example, Cliff Richard, when his house was invaded and he was almost condemned before he even had a chance to say anything, before he even knew that the house was being invaded. He was condemned by the press. They'd acted as judge and jury almost, and as events showed, he was totally innocent. But ultimately, in all situations, once again, we come back to ask, how would Jesus be treating these people? Yes, they may have done something wrong, but is there some room for compassion, some room for forgiveness, if they repent and he would welcome them back into his family? Now, there is one little bit of the reading I've missed out. Right in the middle, it's a message that John has to children, to fathers, and young men. I believe this is probably more a message to different age groups. Sorry, not so much to different age groups as to Christians at different stages of maturity in the faith. The new converts or children are those Christians who have found faith and forgiveness for their sins through believing in Jesus. The elders or fathers of the church are those who have obtained deeper understanding through many years of study and prayer and fellowship, and realize that Jesus had been with God since the beginning and is fully divine and human. The young men are those Christians who are in the process of maturing but have battles still to fight against the cravings and lusts of the world, but will overcome them through knowing the Word of God. Now, probably, I think, if we were logical, the young men should have come before the elders or the fathers in the order of things. But as David said last week, 1 John jumps around quite a bit in its letter. But lastly this morning, I'd like you to leave you with some thoughts from John Wesley. Now, he called on his followers to be absolutely perfect. And that, of course, is a lifelong journey, and one which we probably will not achieve in this world. Well, I'll say actually we won't achieve it in this world. It's probably theologically impossible, but possible when we come into the next world. And John Wesley received quite a bit of criticism for this doctrine and this teaching because, theologically, a lot of people maintain that it's so difficult, it's virtually impossible. But the important thing that John Wesley maintained is it's better that we strive towards the goal and end up getting part way than not to have strived at all. So John's message to you here this morning is, put your faith in Jesus, follow and obey his teachings, and love one another, and show the world how a Christian acts and lives. Amen.